So we see that when he gives us these parables, there's always different meanings. There's usually a physical and a spiritual meaning to these things. And unfortunately, in the past, we have seen the physical and thought we were seeing the spiritual, but we weren't. But now we're starting to see the spiritual part. Now, when he throws, it says there, when he throws them in this lake of fire, it mentions that they go out and they walk through these dry places seeking rest, these demons and Satan. When they can't be with man and they can't be on this earth, they're in dry places and it's not good for them. Whatever that all entails, it's not good for them. It is torture for them not to be with mankind and ruling their deal here. We can just quote a number of these. In Psalms 68, verse 6, it talks about the rebellious, and this is Satan. They dwell in a dry land. And in Psalms 107, verse 40, it says it causes them to wander in the wilderness, a void place where there is no way. They're just out there wandering around. Of course, they're confined in the bottomless pit, but they can't be in humans. And it really, really gets to them. Now, over in Jude verses 12 and 13, well, actually starting in verse 10, you can read the whole, it's just one chapter. It talks about these demons and Satan being brute beasts. They are brute beasts, and they were created this way. In verse 12, it talks about them being clouds without water. And it talks about them being twice dead. Mankind dies once and is resurrected. Satan and these demons, it says, twice dead, because they will die once. They will be brought back to life in whatever form or whatever, how God's going to do it. He just states he's going to do it. We believe that. And he is going to then be thrown into the lake of fire and killed forever. And that's twice dead. And no one comes back from that second death. But luckily, no human being will have to do that. In verse 13, he says, they're reserved. These things are reserved for the blackness of darkness. I don't have the time. I'll keep quoting these. In 2 Peter 2, verses 12 and 15, he runs through here and tells us that these are natural, brute beasts made to be destroyed. When he says he's going to kill them, he's going to kill them. When he says he's going to slay the dragon, is he going to let them just wander off in the stars someplace? No, he's going to kill them. He made them, and he's going to kill them. In verse 13 of this chapter, it says that they feast with you on your holy days. They come right in there, and they mess around, and they're there. And he says also that they love the wages of sin. I think, you know, you get the picture of this. You know, this is Satan's terror. And this terror is going to be brought back right on himself when he's thrown in that bottomless pit. How he has hurt all mankind is going to be put right back on him for that 1,000 years, wandering in these dry places. And there's a reason why he cannot be around on this earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to be getting to that very soon. If you have not heard the tapes, it's a 6-part sermon, and it's on Satan's life and death. And we go through there and expose Satan for what he is in the Bible and what's going to happen to him. That's a very thorough study on that. But now, let's get into this 1,000 years, because that's why we're all here. This 1,000-year period begins, and all these people have just come out of that 3.5-year period and seen all these supernatural events, seen Satan exposed, his demons exposed, his kingdoms come down, and Satan and his world kingdom is gone. It's gone at the beginning of this 1,000 years. Now, there's many dead that came through this. You know, a lot of people died during that 3.5 year period. And an awful lot of the cities were destroyed. And this world economy is gone. The governments of this world are shattered. And now you have all these innocent people standing around. And they're going to begin this 1,000 year period. You know, people are in shock. But they have heard the two witnesses for those 3.5 years telling them what would be coming. And that was going to be 1,000 years of peace. So, now I don't know exactly how this will work, but it seems as though that computer chip of Satan and that Satan's nature is going to be gone. Or if it is there, it's going to be really toned down. I'm not saying people are just going to run around and not sin. I don't know. It doesn't clearly state that. But you're not going to have the violent crime. You're not going to have the violent murders and the rapes and the hatred and all of that. You're not going to have that. That part, I think, is going to be taken away from human beings at that time. People are going to become their brother's keepers. They are going to start to act the way that God created them, with good, true, and pure human nature. Because when God made that, he said, this is good. But it was his nature in them. And he said it was good. What happened is that Satan was allowed to put his satanic nature in us as well. And that's what's been controlling us. That part is going to be gone for 1,000 years. The first thing people are going to do and make certain of is that no one anywhere on the whole earth goes to bed hungry. If you were caring about your family, would you let someone go to bed hungry? Of course not. Remember, 40,000 children die every day on this earth from no food and just basic sanitary conditions. Good sanitary, they don't have them. And there's 40,000 today. They're going to do this at the beginning of 1,000 years. They're going to make sure that everyone has a shelter. And all the people are going to be working together. But it's still a human existence here. And they're going to have human peace for the first time. Now what happens through this 1,000 year period? He really doesn't tell us a lot about it. I'll read you the only scripture I can really find about the 1,000 year period. All the scriptures we thought came about the millennium were really talking about the great last day, which we will get to when we get to the great last day. But it talks about in Ezekiel 38, it speaks there about Gog and Magog. In verses 10 and 11, well, the whole chapter does. And this is the seventh head of the beast that comes after the 1,000 years are expired. And it gives us a little insight there. It says, it talks about an evil thought that comes into the people's minds. Because there wasn't an evil thought there for those 1,000 years. Because Satan was gone. And it makes them do this stuff. And it talks also about the unwalled cities. Because they're going to go now, and he goes out to deceive the whole world after 1,000 years. And he's going to go up against Jerusalem. About these unwalled cities. They are at rest and dwell safely, all without walls or gates or bars. And that's not taverns, that's bars. They don't have bars on the windows because it was a time of peace during that 1,000 years. So that scripture gives us a little bit of insight that it shows the peace for 1,000 years. And the only real scripture that I can find that talks about that 1,000-year period is over in Amos. Amos 8. We always use this for something else. But Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. This is describing the 1,000-year period. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." That's what's going to happen. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." See, for 1,000 years, the church is gone. God's Spirit is gone. Now, they don't have all the evil, but they certainly don't have that word. There is a famine of the Word of God on this earth. You can trace that line that God used through Abraham and all the rest, Noah, all the way. There's always been God's truth all the way through, and then right up to and through the seven eras of the church, of course, where he was really working. With his church. Now I have to ask you, why are we here? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we here? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. And it's all very familiar to us. We know this. We'll start in verse 34. "To speak unto the children of the Lord, or Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For seven days unto the Lord." Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. "On the first shall be a holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work in that. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire, and on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation." That's the great last day. "And you shall offer an offering made of fire." And it says, "It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work." Now, in this, where it says solemn assembly, it means it's a meeting, because he's talking about the holy days. He's talking about the holy convocation. And it means meeting or assembly is not just to be by yourself, but should be together. That's what he commands. He commands that. That's not our choice. I'm saying this because we're going to read another psalm, and it means something totally different. And he goes on here. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord." He's covering all these different feasts here. Talks about the Sabbath. I have to skip over this because I am running late. He says also in verse 39, "Also in the 15th day of the 7th month shall gather in the fruit of the land, and you shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th shall be a Sabbath." And let's see, I'm going through. He goes on again talking about the 7 days. "And it shall be a statute forever in all of your generations. And you shall celebrate it." This is something to celebrate. Remember that. "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am your God," and he says to keep these feasts always. Turn over to Deuteronomy 16. Starting in verse 13. "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. You're supposed to rejoice. In verse 14, you shall rejoice in the feast. Everyone in your household, everyone in your gates. Verse 15, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast. Now this solemn is a different word, because he's talking about the entire 7 days. We look this up, and he says it's different, and it means to celebrate. The other was an assembly, but this solemn is to celebrate. One of the words is to be giddy. Don't use that word very often now, but to be giddy, to be happy, to dance, to reel, to and fro, to rejoice. That's what that word means. And that's applying to those 7 days. I'll quote these in Deuteronomy 14:26. He talks about the feast and giving the offering and the tithe. But he says, whatever, during this time, whatever you desire, whatever your heart lusts after, of course, within the law of God. And there he tells us to do all of this, and that's why we're here. We're obeying that. Did we really understand what it meant? Not really. We had an idea, but not the full. The Feast of Tabernacles, what does it picture? Why should we rejoice? It's not going to be a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Now we have to picture ourselves as human beings here and keeping this from the great last day. All right? What, and even today, right now, all of us in the church, you know, what are we rejoicing about? I could ask you all individually, and you couldn't really tell me. I've been here 43 years, and I couldn't tell you either until the other day. You know, there's no more kingdom for 1,000 years. We took that away. For 1,000 years, there's no church on the earth. God's church isn't on the earth. We all went. We're gone. There's no spirit on the earth for 1,000 years. There's no first fruits. There is, as we read, a famine of the word for 1,000 years. Well, why are we supposed to rejoice? We're supposed to rejoice in that? God says that we're supposed to be here, so we're here. But why? What about all the people in the great last day keeping this day forever? They have everything that man could ever desire in that great last day. What will they rejoice about? They have the food. They have the prosperity. They have the families. They're living forever. And it's 20 billion years into the millennium, into the great last day, and yet they have to keep this day, these 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they have to rejoice in it. Duh. What's the answer? See by the expressions. I have the same one. I went, why are we there? You know, what does this mean? What does it picture in the plan of God? Did you ever notice that it is called the Feast of Tabernacles? Plural. You know, God only had one tabernacle, and it was a temporary dwelling. And he moved it around in Israel and all that. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Plural. Plural. It's more than one tabernacle. I think there's some scripture that even calls us that we are the tabernacles too. Because it's a home. It talks about tabernacle being a home. The word tabernacles means a tent, a booth, temporary dwelling, a hut, a habitation, and more importantly, a home. It's a home. That's what the word tabernacle means. Now I will show you what this day really pictures and why it is to be kept forever. Now we know tabernacles, the word tabernacle means where God dwells temporarily. Remember, he'd come down in the cloud in the tabernacle, and it's a temporary place, but he's doing something there. Why 7 days? Why not 3? Why not 12? The 7 days pictures the 7 eras of the church. You know, as I go back and review all of these holy days, every one of these holy days is picturing the first fruits. It's picturing his church. This is the most important thing in the universe that's going on. And if this doesn't happen, and if it's not fulfilled, and if there's not 144,000 first fruits, Satan wins. God lied to us. The whole thing is over. He didn't lie. He's doing it. Everything's coming out perfectly. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 7 temporary homes where God dwelt in each era of the church. Because we had Ephesus, and he was there, and he worked with it, and he had a work there. And then that faded and died off. And the next era began. He couldn't dwell there with us. He came now to the next one. And then he came to the next one. And each one had a little different purpose and a reason for being there, which God fulfilled. It was always a temporary dwelling. It wasn't the temple. The temple doesn't come until the great last day. It was always temporary dwellings. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration. It is a celebration for all time, for all to remember this great plan. A celebration of the completion of what Christ and the first fruits, the 144,000, did. And what Jesus Christ and the Father made us all do to fulfill his plan. See, they, all of us, with Christ, were accepted because of the end of this church with the 7 eras. We were accepted. What does this mean to all of the people in the great last day? Because we were accepted, now the great harvest, all the people on the earth, can come up in that second resurrection and live forever. Otherwise they couldn't do it. Do you think they're going to celebrate this time and what it means? Absolutely. And they'll do it forever. They're going to live forever, and they're going to celebrate it forever. Always looking back and picturing that time when God worked with the first fruits, those 7 eras. He didn't lie to us. He did it. He's good to his word. Why couldn't Satan be here during that 1,000-year period? The people have 1,000 years. The people are free of Satan, and they have peace. The first fruits, by God's sealing of the Holy Spirit, we were free of Satan's power of death, weren't we? Through Christ and his words, we have peace. And they had to have that peace. Now you can read, and I think we'll turn there anyway, Hebrews 9. We're going to add a little bit to this. No, we're not going to add to the scripture, something. Okay, add something to the story here. When I said that, it sounded like we were going to add the scripture. We certainly would not do that. God has a very special warning about that, that if you add or take away, what he will do. So we don't do that. But here in Hebrews 9, they talk about the temple or this tabernacle. And we want to see what was in that tabernacle and see the meaning behind it and see how that fits right in. It's a Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? We're all in these little homes here. We happen to be in the Philadelphia home. And we know it's just a temporary dwelling. And God is here with us. He talks about this thing of the first covenant and the ordinances. He says in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holiest of All, which had a golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat." Now, this is what was in that temple. So let's look at that. What does it really mean? I'm just going to run through this very quickly. This is all to do inside that tabernacle. That wasn't made by God, but was made by hands, human hands, instructed by God. And I'm going to give you the physical and the spiritual of all these things. Right there, within that temple and within that tabernacle, was the candlesticks. It had seven lamps. It had seven holders. That was the physical. What was he portraying way back then? Right from the beginning, when he started the work with Israel, way back with Moses. It pictured the seven churches, the seven eras of the church. It was a shadow of things to come. Here it is physically, but he's showing us by that that he was going to have seven eras of the church. Very important. Everything revolves around what he has done with the church in Christ. And then you had, physically, you had this table with a showbread, like cakes or little loaves. There were 12 loaves of this. And it's interesting, in one scripture talks about that they were covered with frankincense. And they were covered with a very special thing. Now that was the physical, but what did it represent? It represented the spiritual. It represented the 12 tribes, this 144,000. Not just the physical tribes, but the spiritual nation that it talks about in Revelation 7, where he says, "I'm going to take 12,000 here and 12,000 there and 12,000 there, and it adds up to 144,000. This was the spiritual nation that he was going to build. He was going to build the spiritual church. He was going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that's what that bread pictured. Then there was this veil in the temple. And that was a physical veil. Spiritually, the veil, it says it's over in Hebrews 10:20. It says that the veil was Christ's flesh. Remember, when he died, that veil came down, it was rent. And it pictured Christ's death there, and it pictured his flesh. And of course, we don't have a veil anymore. We can get right to the Father. Nothing stops us. That's what he was, the first of the first fruits to be accepted. use that wave sheaf offering. It has a golden censer physically within this tabernacle. And it holds the coals of the burning incense. And we know from Revelation 8, 3 and 4, that spiritually this incense are the prayers of the saints. So he always shows the physical, but then he also tells us later what the spiritual is and how important this is to God. He just didn't throw furniture. He didn't go down to Kmart and buy some things and throw them in there and say, oh, it looks pretty. Everything that God has ever done has something, a meaning to it. Everything that he does and says all through the entire inspired word of God has a purpose, and it shows his plan. It shows his mind. It is what God is. He didn't make laws so that people couldn't keep them and that he could judge them and throw them into hell. This was a way of life. When somebody tells you that the law of God is no longer there, just say, is that what you believe? Are you happy? Fine. You know, we'll pick you up later. We'll see you later. That's fine. Be happy where you are. You don't have to say, you know, what are you, an idiot? You know, you don't want to insult people. But you know, that's his life. Everything that he has given us means his life and his plan. Well, then we have the Ark of the Covenant, the physical, and the mercy seat right there. Well, spiritually, of course, we know that it's picturing the very throne of God. And it's interesting that this Ark of the Covenant is underneath, and God sits right on this throne and this mercy seat, right above all of the law of God. It's a part of him. He's showing there by that picture that this is what he is. He is all of this. He didn't do away with anything. Why would he do away with anything? He's not wasteful. He doesn't do it that way. Inside that ark, physically, there was that golden pot that had manna in it from Moses' time. But spiritually, we know that Christ is that bread of life, isn't it? John 6 talks all about that. The bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. That is our daily bread. And we ask God in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We're talking about that spirit, that knowledge, everything that he is. That's what sustains us. Then there was Aaron's rod. Remember the story on that? You can read that back in Numbers 17, verse 10, and all around it portrays this. Aaron's rod was in there. And what happened with Aaron's rod? All these Levites had these rods, but Aaron's was the one that budded. And God says, there it is. Of course, he made it happen. He says, there's our high priest right there. Now, what did that picture? You know, these almonds is from an almond tree. And when these things budded, the almond tree is the first to bear fruit. It's the earliest one to bear fruit. Obviously picturing the first fruits, isn't it? And it showed Aaron's line was going to be in that priesthood. That's what God did that. And that was the physical. But spiritually, you know, the first fruits are that royal priesthood, aren't we? Just as Aaron was that priesthood and showed that one little sidelight. I mean, this is that Aaron's rod, you know, when that little almond, it's a little nut. Now, what has the world always known, all of God's people, for all these 2,000 years? What do they call us? Hey, look at a bunch of nuts! They're a bunch of nuts over there! You know, Well, God knew what they were going to call us, and maybe he used that for that. But so next time somebody calls you a nut, you just look at them and say, well, thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, I was wondering. I didn't know if I was a nut, but you've confirmed that I'm a nut. Thank you, because you're one of the first fruits. See, that's good. Now, this physical millennium, this thousand-year period, and what's that picture? What is this thousand-year picture? You know what the thousand-year picture is? The picture is the great last day. It's a picture of this great last day that's coming. And what made that all possible? God's church, the first fruits, Jesus Christ, everything that he said he was going to do. And in John 17, when he has that prayer, when Christ prays that prayer, he says, you know, be with all of them that come after me. Be with them that they show that you, the Father in heaven, sent his Son to this world, and you did what you promised you were going to do. Because if they're there, you did your promise. Now, Satan will be gone and dead in the great last day. And we'll see the timing of that when we get to the great last day here. The thousand years pictures the great last day. So where's Satan? He's got to be removed. He has to be removed because this picture is that great last day and what's coming and everything that God has been doing. So he had to be removed during that time. You couldn't have Satan running around for 1,000 years. And why, did you ever wonder, well, why lock him up? Why don't we just kill him now and get over with it? But he's got a plan and a picture. And every little detail that God does always fits into his plan. I'm amazed. The Bible, knowing the true plan of God, is just, it's brand new. It's brand new. I have to read it all over, all the time, because he keeps revealing more things. And every little thing, way back there with Moses that he was doing, showing his whole plan. If you get the Holy Day tapes, everything from Passover to those days of unleavened bread, it took them 7 days to get out of Egypt, showing the seven heirs of the church. And it showed that the Levites showed them to be the first fruits. God is so consistent in this. Why can't we be consistent in our lives? Well, we look forward to the day we are. People in the great last day will celebrate this feast forever with much rejoicing and celebration. Yeah, they're going to reel to and fro. They're going to dance. They're going to exchange. And they're going to talking, and they're going to all go out there and exchange homes or whatever, because they're going to dwell in temporary booths or dwelling places, just like we do at the feast. If we go into a certain area and there's a lot of homes, well, people swap homes and they get into condos or hotels, and we keep this for 7 days, and we rejoice in what God did in those 7 heirs of the church. What a joy it will be to keep this in the kingdom of God forever, won't it? Won't that be a thrill, knowing what it's all about? You know, why are we here? Why are we here? Turn over to Ephesians 2. He talks about this, and you can read the entire chapter to get a better flow. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses here. But in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2, wherein in time past we walked, all of us walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that's the entire earth. And that's where we were, brethren. Why can we know about this feast now? Verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that faith is that Spirit of God. That's a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's His, not ours. His. He did it. And that not of ourselves, yourselves, it is the gift of God. It truly is. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. That's what the first fruits are. That's what the seven eras are. That's what it all, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. It's a day that all of us can celebrate through 7 days. What a marvelous thing that God has done with us and for the world. See, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was all planned. Nothing happened by accident. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. We're all without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's that spiritual church. Spiritual Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't know the sealing. We didn't know this. We didn't know we were going to be there. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we've come from. 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross or by His death, having slain the enmity thereof. And that enmity is hatred. And that hatred is Satan. And all that garbage that comes with it. And came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what we are, and that's why we celebrate this now. The rest of the world don't know. You know, all those other groups out there don't know. We do. Because God's Spirit works here, and it directs here. It directs in this home. That's why we're here. Because God dwells here. And all the rest of them will come here. Because He's revealed that. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for the habitation, this dwelling place of God through the Spirit. We will all become that temple, won't we? We can turn over to 1 Peter 2. Remember when the temple comes in the great last day, John looks, he doesn't see any temple because the Father and the Lamb are the temple. And remember the scriptures that says about us that we're going to be pillars in that temple. It's not going to be a temporary tabernacle anymore. It's going to be a temple unto God. First Peter 2, verse 9. This sums it all up, brethren, why we're here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It means a purchased people with the blood of Christ. That's what did it. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a blessing, brethren. All of these holy days picture His church and the true plan of salvation. Well, what an honor it is to know this and to keep it.